Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, another great passage for smoothing the rocks. We heard from the Croatian team. They've arrived and they're safe. They're praying for the camp that starts tomorrow. And so you might be praying for Doobie and Sonia and Lana and Stephanie Johnson as they'll be ministering this week along with others. Let's stand together as we read Paul's final challenge to Timothy in this book. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which also you were called, and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only Sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Father, we have sought to worship you this morning and acknowledge you as the awesome God who is the only sovereign, the only wise God, immortal, invisible, dwelling in unapproachable light. We thank you that we can see dim reflections of you in the lives of one another this morning, as we have already witnessed since we've come to this place. And I pray that each of us may reflect Jesus in a positive way this day in our lives. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives, that you are bringing about change. And change does require time, and we become so impatient in the process. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Renew us. Help us from this moment onward not to be living in the past, not to be hung up and stuck in the past, but thinking futuristically, thinking eternally, having our mind and our hearts there, not on the things of this earth. Lord, I pray that you would bless the team in Croatia as they begin a week of ministering to children, teenagers in the English-speaking camps, for all of those who will be working with them. May it be just an incredibly productive and successful week in the light of eternity. We pray for continued health and safety for the team as they travel and as they minister in a foreign country. Father, this morning we've all come from many different backgrounds. We've had, for some, it's been a very strenuous week, a week that they're glad to see that's over and a new week before them, and I pray that this would be a time of renewal and encouragement for them. We thank you for what you're doing. Father, we thank you for this week that is before us here, for Vacation Bible School, for the hundreds of children that will be coming and the lives that will be touched. We pray for safety. We pray for each of the workers, for each of the teachers who will be involved, that you would give them just a great week of ministering to our children together. And may this be one of the highlights of the young lives of these children, that many of them may even come to know Jesus during the course of this week. So I pray that you'll speak to us in these moments in Jesus' name. Amen. I had the joy on Thursday of walking around and seeing all the various classrooms and how they're prepared for Vacation Bible School this week. If you get an opportunity before you leave the campus this morning, you might just tour some of the classes in the other building and see what's happening, all the work that's been put into it. And I know from the leadership level, we really appreciate all the investment that you folks are making in the lives of these children this week. Every year now, they have a list of the tops of almost everything. And I don't know how many of you keep up with the top idiots of 2001. We would call them fools. A year ago, some Boeing employees on the airfield decided to steal a life raft from one of the 747s. They were successful in getting it out of the plane and home, and when they took it on a float for a float on the river, a Coast Guard helicopter immediately comes towards them, surprised them. Turned out that the chopper was homing in on the emergency locator beacon that activated when the raft was inflated. You can imagine they're no longer employed at Boeing. There's another true story. A man wanting to rob a downtown Bank of America, I think this takes the tops here, walked into the branch, wrote, "This is, I-Z, a stick-up. Put all your money, M-U-N-Y, in this bag." While standing in line, waiting to give the note to the teller, he began to worry that someone had seen him write the note and might call the police before he reached the teller's window. So he left the Bank of America, crossed the street to Wells Fargo. After waiting a few minutes in line, he handed his note to the Wells Fargo teller. She read it, surmising from his spelling errors that he wasn't the brightest light in the harbor, told him that she could not accept his stick-up note because it had been written on a Bank of America deposit slip, and that he would either have to fill out a Wells Fargo deposit slip or go back to the Bank of America. Looking somewhat defeated, the man said, "Okay," then he left, and he was arrested a few minutes later as he was waiting in the line back at the Bank of America. In Ann Arbor, Michigan, the crime column reported a man walked into the Burger King in Ypsilanti. At 12:50 a.m., he flashed a gun and demanded cash. The clerk turned him down because he said he couldn't open the cash register without a food order. When the man ordered onion rings, the clerk said they weren't available for breakfast. The man, frustrated, walked away. I heard about another one this week where two guys were trying to rob a bank. They said, "Nobody move." One of the robbers moved, and the other robber shot him. I don't know. And they were immediately apprehended. All kinds of foolish, dumb things happen in our world. Someone has made a list of politically correct ways of indicating stupidity. For example, he's a few clowns short of a circus, or a few fries short of a Happy Meal. The wheel's spinning, but the hamster's dead. His antenna doesn't pick up all the channels. His elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. I like this last one. His lights are on, but nobody's home. Well, as God looks at us, he sees the folly of our lives, the stupid, dumb things we do, because we're focused on this world. We're not thinking eternally. We're thinking temporally. We really just simply haven't, in the words of Paul, laid hold of eternal life, the life to which God has called us. And we live in a world where it seems like all of the cards are now stacked against us as Christians. We're not in a friendly culture. You see that. You experience it. You feel it everywhere you go once you leave this place. You are not in a world that's friendly to Christians. It's a world where we value power, we value sex, we value money, we value temporal things that we can lose. The focus is on self. It's not about God, it's all about us. It's not even about others, it's about us. And this, of course, is diametrically opposed to all that God has to say in His Word. And Paul has mentioned various issues over which we can become divisive and issues that can separate us throughout the course of this epistle, seeing everything as all about money, as living for money, which, as he's previously warned us in the verses before that we looked at last week, that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which ultimately can lead to one's self-destruction and perdition. Maybe the world, the route that the world takes, but it's not the route that we as God's people are to take. Life works best when God-centered. Now think about that for a moment. Life works best when it's God-focused, not self-focused. As Robert McQuilkin in his book Biblical Ethics says, the owner who follows the instruction manual of the manufacturer is the one who finds greatest satisfaction with the product. And you're going to be most satisfied with the product, with your life, as you are operating it in accordance with the instructor's or the manufacturer's manual that came with it. And that's what the Word of God does for us. Now, how do we live in a world like ours? Well, the words that Paul gave to Timothy here are very, very relevant, because we live in a world that by and large is no different than Timothy's world. The city of Ephesus, the ancient city, was really no different than modern-day San Francisco or San Antonio. They lived for money. They lived for sex. It was a life that was centered in man. You can visit the ancient city of Ephesus today and you will see the footprint of a prostitute that would point towards her house. And the sailors that would be coming in from the sea would find their pleasure momentarily in the prostitute's house. It was a very inviting world for the things that appealed to the flesh. And Timothy, as a young man, Paul is saying, Timothy, you've got to stay away from this. You've got to stay clean. You've got to flee from these things. And he's been writing about them during the previous verses that we've looked at in previous weeks. Now, I want to follow this the thoughts here this morning with three commands. One is flee these things. Two is follow, pursue these things. And then finally, fight the good fight of faith. And everything that Paul says in the verses following that deal with this incredible fight that we are engaged in. What are we to flee? Well, we're to flee all of the things that Paul has mentioned in the previous paragraphs. As I look at this verse, I am reminded of a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18 where Paul says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man commits, he sins outside of his own body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. There are consequences that go with sexual immorality that are not always apparent in other sins, even though we may say God sees all sin alike, and all sin is an affront to a holy God. But the consequences of involving ourselves in sexual immorality seem to be greater than other sins, because they are lasting, they are permanent, they damage one's psyche, they damage the emotions. They can even cause physical damage, and we're all aware of those things. And so Paul reminded the Corinthians, flee sexual immorality. Now, when we think of this word flee, we immediately think, get out of there. Just simply get out of the circumstances that would lead you into sexual immorality. For example, if the problem is the TV, shut the TV off. Get out of the theater. Don't go to those kinds of movies. Get out of the car. Flee. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to know what Paul is saying when he says, Timothy, flee these things. One immediately thinks back to Joseph. Joseph was a man of God in the Old Testament, my favorite Old Testament character. Why? Because Joseph was the most perfect picture of Jesus Christ. And there's that moment in Joseph's life when tempted in Potiphar's house by this beautiful woman, she would not let off. She continually was after Joseph day after day, and he was able to stand up against her until the moment that she laid hands on him. And that was the turning point. Joseph knew there was only one thing that he could do, and that was simply to get out of the house. And so the Bible says he fled. He fled, but he left his garments in her hand because she was holding on to his garments. Now, I know that there are some of us here this morning that are probably very close to the edge of becoming involved in sexual immorality. It might be premarital sex for our young people. It might be an extramarital relationship for some of you who are married. And you're sort of seeing how close you can get to the edge without actually going over the edge. Sort of like running red lights. You know, San Antonio is noted for a number of things. We're one of the sweatiest cities. Did you see that? were one of the fattest cities. Now we're becoming one of the dirtiest cities, polluting the air. And I think there's something else here that we haven't picked up on. Somebody ought to do a study on it. But I think we've become one of the biggest cities for running red lights. Yellow lights, I mean, I don't think people know what yellow lights mean. They don't mean speed up and see how many of you can get through. And red lights, I've been amazed recently at the number of times that I've come up, the lights turn green, and there are two more cars, sometimes three, that are going through a light when I know they don't have a green light. Now, in our relationships and in our ethics, we can involve ourselves in something. You say, you know, it really wasn't that bad. I didn't really experience any consequences. And so you run the yellow light, you run the red light, and you get by. And after a few times, all at once, you don't get by anymore. There's damage that's done. There's an accident that happens, and it happens that way in the choices that we make. You've got to treat sexual immorality and anything that would lead up to it as you would treat a burning fire, such as we have in Colorado and Arizona. One of the families that used to be here at Wayside that now live up in the Dallas area had a close call this last week when they were up in Colorado, and they found their camp was surrounded by fire. They had to get out of there, and everybody trying to flee at the same time. But there's only one way to treat a fire that's out of control, and that's get out of there. Now, we live in a society where sexual immorality, it's like a fire. I mean, it's totally out of control, or the preoccupation with sex. Fire in Colorado is a wonderful thing, and probably many of you have experienced it as we have in the wintertime when it's cold, and you love that, the warmth of that fire contained in a fireplace. But I can tell you, as we're seeing now, fires in Colorado that are out of control are not a pretty thing. They are terribly destructive. And that's what's happening in the area of sex in our country. And there are times in the Christian life when the best thing you have available to you is a good pair of legs and feet. Just simply run, flee, get out of there. Remember the thousands of people near the World Trade Center towers when they were falling. Many have captured the amazing sight of these people fleeing for their lives. When the trade centers were coming down, there was only one thing to do if you were anywhere near, and that was simply get out of there, flee to the best that you could. And I think Paul is saying the same thing to Timothy and to all of us. Run as fast as you can from those things that you know that are harmful to you. And sexual immorality would be one of them. Flee disrespect, having a bad attitude towards authority. Flee deception, pride that leads to arguing and divisiveness. And flee discontentment, being preoccupied with having things and seeing how much you can get. Paul says that's a dead-end street. It leads to nowhere. So simply get away from it. Don't go there. Now there's a second command, and that command is to follow. Follow. What are we to follow? Pursue after. Well, we're to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. I think the word patience here, in a sense, describes what I really want to take from this verse, in verse 11. The Greek word here is hupomone, and it means to be able to bear up under incredible stress and pressure. To be able to stick to it, to be able to be faithful in the midst of a society that is not faithful. To be committed in our relationships, to be committed to your spouse, to be committed to your children, to be committed to your parents, to be committed to your ministry, to be committed to your church. I think one of the best things as parents that you can do for your children is to show them the importance of commitment by being committed yourself. By staying in there when it gets tough, when relationships get tough, when your marriage has hit some rocky roads, to be able to stay in there in the midst of that and be faithful to God, to be faithful to His Word. That's an invaluable thing that you pass on to your children, faithfulness over the long haul. You know, there's a wonderful monument, I should say, a wonderful dog that is immortalized in Scotland, and we saw the monument a year ago when we were there. I don't know how many of you have heard of Greyfriars Bobby. You ever hear that name? Greyfriars Bobby. Yes, some of you have. Bobby was a stray dog that was adopted by a policeman in Edinburgh, Scotland. And when his master died, Bobby stayed continually by his graveside. Occasionally he would go to a pub where he had eaten with his master. They would give him scraps. He would go back to his master's grave. The dog kept this vigil for 14 years. Imagine that, 14 years. And in the process, Bobby became a legend. The people of the city looked up to Bobby and looked out for him, even building him a small shelter near the grave of his master. When Bobby died, he was buried fittingly at his master's side, and there is even a statue commemorating Greyfriars Bobby in Edinburgh. Yeah, I read that and I say, isn't it really an extraordinary thing that a little dog can outdo us humans in simple faithfulness and loyalty? Faithfulness in the midst of temptation. Faithfulness in the midst of discouragement. Faithfulness in difficulty. This is a sure mark of a man of God staying the course when it gets tough. In fact, James chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord will give to those that love him." And I simply remind you of that. Whatever you're going through, it's a great thing to be able to stay the course. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Many of these virtues are mentioned as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. I would just suggest that you take this 11th verse and let it serve as a good mental checklist at the end of each day. Ask yourself, have I pursued righteousness today? Am I more godly as a result of today? Have I exercised faith and love in my relationships with my family, with my friends, with the people I work with? Have I been patient and gentle with others today? In other words, have people seen something of Christ in me today? Paul says, Timothy, that's what has value. Value that goes way beyond this present world. And then finally, the third word that he uses is the word fight. Fight the good fight of faith. I've been mentioning in previous weeks, there are some fights that are just simply not worth fighting, but we fight them anyway. And the word here is the Greek word, we get to our English word agony from it. He's picturing here an athletic contest in which there is a conflict that's going on, that's raging between teams or individuals. Or it was also used of a military conflict where people were at battle with one another. And Paul is saying, Timothy, we are engaged in a great fight, and it's called the fight for faith. And we certainly sense that fight that is raging around us today. It is a constant battle, just like our war against terrorism. We don't even really know who the enemy is. We don't know when he's going to appear or in what form he may strike next. But we've always got to be on the alert. Peter says that our enemy is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is there. He is crouching. He is waiting for the opportunity to make an inroad into your life in order that he might, as Peter says, devour you. Well, how do we fight this good fight of faith? Let me mention a number of things this morning that go along with each of these verses. Number one, we fight the good fight of faith by laying hold of eternal life. Look at what Paul says in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, and the first thing that you do is lay hold on eternal life. Now, some of you may look at that and you say, well, you know, that bothers me a little bit because I thought eternal life was a gift. Well, eternal life is a gift. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. At that moment, you were given eternal life as a gift. You say, well, then why would Paul say, Timothy, lay hold on eternal life? I think what Paul was saying was, Timothy, because you have eternal life, what you need to do is now live as though you have eternal life. Live as though you are in eternity. Set your mind on things that are eternal. Don't live for the temporal things, but live for the eternal things. I think that Paul was saying, Timothy, think eternally and not temporally. We have a saying, think positively and not negatively. But as Christians, we really ought to be thinking eternally and not temporally. And that means that we're not stuck in the past. Some of us this morning, we've got to take a good look at our lives and say, why is it I'm not making any progress in the Christian life? And it may be because you're stuck in the past. You're stuck about a relationship that went sour a number of years ago. And the end result is you simply can't forgive and can't forget. Or it may be something else that's happened in your past, and you just simply are stuck at living in your past. It may be over a conflict that you had even with someone here in the church. And it's keeping you from being able to think eternally. You know, I'm really convinced as Christians we can't be thinking and living in the past. You can't even be thinking and living for the present. We've got to be thinking and living eternally. In fact, Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, since then you are risen with Christ, set your affection on things above. Set your mind, your heart, your thoughts on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? Because you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then will you also appear with Him in glory. Paul says that's where you want your mind to be. Think eternally. Now, secondly, we must look to Jesus. Verses 13 through 16. Life has a way of beating us down. Some of you are so beaten down this morning, you're here and you're just looking for something to encourage you. Well, I hope this will encourage you. We can lose heart. We can get beaten down so badly that we're flat down on the mat. We have no life left. And it's as though the very wind has been kicked out of us and you just simply cannot get your breath. We've all been there. If you haven't, you will be. So what do? I love Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. He says, we're hard-pressed on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're knocked down, we're cast down, but we're not destroyed. One translation says, we're knocked down, but we're not knocked out. We're not out of the fight yet. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus in order that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in us. Somehow, and I don't understand this, whenever we're knocked down and we're out of breath and we have no life left, that's when the life of Jesus is most magnified in us. So I want to encourage you with those words this morning. These are evil days, and some days are more evil than others. And sometimes the enemy can come at you through your children or through your grandchildren. Or maybe even through your parents, through a spouse. One way or another, he's gonna come at you, and you're going to feel as though you have been kicked right in the stomach. There are no guarantees that when your children grow up, no matter how great of a parent you may be, and I say this to all of the young parents here this morning, there's no guarantees that your children are going to make the same choice as you do. Now, we said that before. Adam was a perfect parent. I should say, God was the perfect parent. He put Adam in a perfect environment, a sheltered environment. He put him in paradise. But Adam did not make the same choices that God, his father, wanted him to make. And one of the problems we have in our society today is we're not willing to accept the responsibility for personal actions and choices. We've got to put that blame on someone else. You know, we got to blame our parents for the way we've turned out, or we've got to blame our grandparents, or someone way back in the family line, somehow that passed something down to me that made me make the choices I did. I love the story about the little guy that came home from school with his report card. And it was underwhelming, to say mildly. Noticeably absent were the first three letters of the alphabet. Little guy looked at his distraught father. He said, "Dad, what do you think? Is it environmental or hereditary?" You know, Adam couldn't blame anybody for his problems, his choices. He couldn't blame his parents. He couldn't blame his in-laws. Didn't have any. We got to get away from the blame game and accept personal responsibilities for the choices that we make. And that's the only way we can begin to really get a handle on things and begin to live for the future. Now, when life has been kicked out of you and sucked out of you, when that happens, remember this, God is the giver of life. Look at verse 13. "I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things." You're at the end of life, God's the giver of life. He is the one who gives life to us. He infuses us with new life, new strength and courage. It comes from Him, and it kicks in the moment that we run out of life on our own. Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 are also a great encouragement to me. He says, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning the troubles," to say it mildly, "that we had in Asia." He said that we were burdened beyond measure, beyond our own strength, so that we despaired even of life. But on the other hand, he said, "God, we had the sentence of death in ourselves in order that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who is able to raise the dead." And he did raise us, and we are confident that he will deliver us even again. Peterson translates this verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 1. He said, "We felt like we'd been sent to death row, that it was all over for us. But instead, as it turned out, it was the best thing that could have happened to us. Instead of trusting in our own strength or wits to get out of it, we were forced to trust God's totally. Not a bad idea, since He's the God who raises the dead." Those are great words. So when life turns sour on you and you find yourself face down in the midst of your problems, just remember, you didn't give yourself life coming into this world, and there's nothing that you can do to keep your life going, but He can. So you look to Him. Paul says, "Timothy, when life really gets tough and you've been dealt some severe blows, just remember God is the giver of life." We look to Jesus, verse 13. That's a good thing to remember. He witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. He stood there in that moment when he was being opposed, when he was in the process of being condemned to crucifixion, and he stood before Pontius Pilate, and when Pilate asked him the question, "Are you a king?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. But everyone who hears my voice bears witness to the fact, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. He is a part of my eternal kingdom." So he answered Pilate positively, "Yes, I am a king." Knowing it would lead to his crucifixion, he took a stand. He drew a line in the sand. He said, "I'm not going any further." He didn't give an inch. And Paul says, "Timothy, remember, when you're being opposed, don't give an inch. Don't compromise with the enemy. Stand true. Stand firm." And there will be times when you take a stand for the truth that it's going to cost you something. You young people, whether you're in public schools or Christian schools, there are times that you're going to be involved or be invited to be involved with people into activities that you should not be involved in. What do you do? Well, when you say no, there will be times when, just like Jesus, you will be mocked, you will be ridiculed for taking a stand for truth, for morality, for being a follower of Jesus Christ. And when those times come, just remember him. That's what Paul's saying. Remember Jesus. He stood his ground before Pontius Pilate. He made a good confession. He lived for the eternal. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Seeing that we have such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy, the eternal joy that was set before him, even though he despised the shame, he endured the cross. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you got to do. Now, thirdly, look to the second coming of Jesus. Look at verse 14. That you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Don't lose sight of the fact Jesus is coming again. And that's the great event in history for which all of us are awaiting. The second coming of Jesus Christ. And in that moment, when we see him, we are going to be able to say, it will be worth it all. It has been worth it all. And we're going to sing it and say it when we see Jesus. Connie and I heard a testimony of a woman a number of weeks ago. I think it was on television. And her daughter had died of cancer when she was 10 years of age, and it was their only daughter. And this woman, as you can imagine, being your only daughter, even though they had a young son, it threw her into a period of incredible depression where she even became suicidal. And she realized that her life was spiraling downwards, out of control, and her husband didn't know what to do with her. And she said all at once, and she said, I don't remember exactly how it came about, but I began to think of that moment when I am ushered into the presence of Jesus. And she said, somehow the thought came to me that when I came into the presence of Jesus, I would hear him say, well. And she said, that's not what I wanted to hear him say. I wanted to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. We've got to be thinking about that moment when we will be in his presence. That keeps us going when life gets tough. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be just like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Fourthly and finally, focus on the glory of the one whom we serve. He is the all-powerful sovereign. He is the King of kings. Look at this in verse 15 and 16. Whom he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, sovereign one, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Our granddaughter Debbie was in one of those moments a couple days ago when she was kind of speculating with her mommy about heaven. And it comes from the fact that she knew Jesus is the King of kings. And she said, Mommy, when we get to heaven, do you think Jesus is going to choose a queen? You can kind of see where that was going. She was thinking maybe she might be the one that would be chosen. And she said, you know, Mommy, if he does, I could even make you and Daddy princes, or prince and princess. You know? Well, the great news is, folks, we've got something even better than that. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. We're going to be joint heirs with Christ. We're going to share in all of that glory. He is the immortal one. He dwells in unapproachable light. No one has ever seen him. No one can see him. Jesus said, except the one who is sent from God, in John 6, verse 46, he is the one who has seen the Father. Jesus has seen him, but he dwells in unapproachable light. I think of this every time I am inclined to look at the sun. You can't look at the sun with the naked eye without damaging your eyes. Children don't even try it. But I've found over the years that there are times when the sun is coming up in the east or it's settling in the west and I'm driving towards it that somehow I just want to be able to look into that sun, but I know that I can't. And yet God created the sun. And the Bible says that in that eternal city in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23, that city will have no need of the sun or of the moon, for the Lord God himself and the Lamb shall be the light of it. So that just the very glory of God is going to light up that eternal state. Now that's something to keep you going, isn't it? Thinking about how wonderful it's going to be in his presence. Such a Lord, folks, deserves an awesome reverence combined with complete humility and loyalty and service. Forget about the past. You can't do anything about it. Don't live for the present. If you do, it will kill you. Live for eternity. Let's bow together in prayer. Just think of your life right now and what has you down, what has you discouraged. And then you might be able to put your finger on why. Ask yourself, am I really looking to Jesus? The words of that old chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. We'll sing that here in a moment. But the words are so incredibly true. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Just refocus your thoughts on him this morning. You may be here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. We would encourage you to come at the end of the service. We'd love to be able to pray with you. Introduce you to Christ. You're involved in a marriage today that's struggling. Just recommit yourself to that marriage. That's the greatest, I believe, the greatest legacy and heritage that you can pass on to your children is commitment. You're floundering or wavering in other areas of your life, commitments, ministry, your mission in life. Boy, stay the test. It's worth it. It's going to be worth it at the other end. Father, we thank you for the words this morning from the Apostle Paul. May we be able to apply them in our lives, even during the course of this week, that we will not be thinking and allowing ourselves to be pulled down by this present evil world, but we'll be able to focus upon the one who is eternal and the wonderful, amazing eternity that is before us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.